So in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 down through verse 7, we started last time. And he said, rebuke not an elder. Remember, we talked about an elder. What is an elder? What isn't an elder? Define the word like we do when we teach. We know that an elder is a bush that grows down by the river full of berries and leaves, and you can make elderberry wine out of it. But that's not the elder here. And we learned that elders, depending on the context of the passage you're reading, it could be the elder women, it could be the elder men, and the context will determine who he's talking about. It could even mean elders, in parentheses, as those that feed the flock of God. And if it's in that context, then it's those preachers that have been called of God. And that's kind of how we ended that thing. Rebuke not an elder. And when he uses it there, he's talking about your pastors. You know, people are always pretty ready to rebuke you. I got a rebuke Sunday from somebody. We used to run 300-400 people. I said, yeah. You know, on a Mother's Day, I don't think we ever really ran that. I said, if you really want to see the real church, come back Sunday night or Wednesday night or for Sunday school. And then he looked right at me and says, what are you doing wrong? You say, what was that? That was a rebuke. Say, what did he do? He rebuked an elder. Say, well, what'd you do about it? Nothing. It's okay. I'm good. He probably don't know that verse is in there. And if he did, he might not care anyway. It doesn't matter. It's all right. It's all right. Not the first time I've been rebuked. Won't be the last time. But he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. So you've got to be careful how you handle yourselves in the church. That's the context here is church. It's not out in the community. It's not outside. But that will also work outside the church. Just a good biblical principle and practice. And you've heard and you may have taught your children. Look, when somebody older than you is talking, shut up. You might not have said it like that. You might have said, don't talk or something. But if I know you like I think I know, you probably said, hey, shut your mouth. Respect your elders. You probably said that. Say, where'd you get that? It's a Bible principle. It's a biblical principle. Now, I understand that the Bible also says the aged aren't always wise. Could I illustrate that by the book of Job? And Job goes through all those troubles and all those problems. And his three miserable friends, miserable comforters, the Bible says, comes up. And they, you know, they kind of basically read him the riot act all the way through. And there's another guy there by the name of Elihu. Oh, what's his name? The young guy. Somebody have to help me. He doesn't say anything because he's the youngest. He doesn't say anything, doesn't say anything, doesn't. But the young guy has more to say from God than the three old guys did. So I understand the aged aren't always wise, but the Bible principle is to respect your elders. And it says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women. Now we got the elder used in terms, we give it three definitions, if you remember, the elder women here, but the context being women right here, it's not the preacher, so it doesn't mean that the women are preachers. Some people really can twist the scriptures here, and I'll be careful. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now watch verse 3, the tide changes a little, and it's a doctrinal lesson for Timothy, or to the church, as we're to teach doctrine. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, I am not going to read any further than that for the sake of time, but from verse 4 all the way down through verse 16, he is entertaining the doctrine of widows in the church. You say, well, what about outside of the church? Right now, the context are those widows that are in the church. A lot of people loosen that up and they want to go minister to every widow in the community, and that's not scriptural. Now, I'm not against helping the poor. That is scriptural, but that's another lesson. These widows that you find here are going to be within the church. So now we have to honor widows that are widows indeed, verse 3 says. So we have some other words connected with the word widow that the Holy Ghost has chosen and left in the message and preserved for us that we might learn what to do with widows. And then he goes on, widows indeed. So that makes our ears perk up and we say, oh, I wonder who this is. So the first thing, as our manner is to first define a widow. Let me do that. Widows, widow, the singular, a noun, the plural, widows, plural. A woman who has lost her husband by death and has not remarried. That's the generic dictionary definition for widow. And in our context, the widow is female. Say, well, could I have a male widow? Yes, you could, and we'll entertain that. But the context here is not men widowers, we would say, but a female, someone that's been married, would be called a widow. And we have widows in our church today. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when he said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost? You remember that? He says, because their widows had been neglected there in the church. They had a large church. That thing grew after Peter got done preaching and all those people added to the church. They had a lot of widows in the church. And the ministers were having to take care of the needs of those widows in the church. And they needed help. They needed servants. And so they chose those seven men, which in turn, they're called servants there. Remember the lessons on deacons? And another place they're called and referred to as deacons, as the second position or office in the church. And their job was to administer the widow's table, the Lord's table, and the pastor's table. Today, when you have a deacon, sometimes you can't even find him. And it takes a dedicated man. Same with preachers. He's a preacher? What's he doing that for? You know what I'm saying? He's an evangelist? What's he think he's doing? He's a missionary? What's he doing off the field? That's the first thing we always say. Not you, Jordan. I mean, they're on break. They're in. That's my family. But here, what's a widow? Noun, widow, plural, widows. A woman who has lost her husband by death and has not remarried. That's the dictionary. Now let's look a little further. Humorous, the word widow is used in a humorous sense. And the dictionary allows this and speaks of it and says a woman whose husband is often away participating in a specific activity such as sports or other activity. And you've heard the phrase, she's a golf widow. That's because he's always off playing golf someplace. Or she's a fisherman's widow. Means he's off fishing all the time and he's not there. But the dictionary allows that and says that that has nothing to do with our context and isn't speaking about anybody in that kind of condition there because of our context. But it is in the dictionary. Now, when you study the printed page and you study English and you study writing and you study, and Pastor Tom, I think you had some schooling on writing, and he's pretty good at words and language and stuff. I don't know what you were going to be, a journalist or something like that. And I found this out, and he probably already knows this, but the word widow has this definition, a last word or short last line of a paragraph falling at the top of a page or a column and considered undesirable. It's called a widow. I didn't know that. But that's one context that is, means it's stuck up there by itself and it's not with the body of what you've just written. You say, wow, I didn't know that either. Well, the English language is, and the only reason I throw it in there is to let you know that the English language is such a great living, growing language that it has all these definitions. You've got to be careful with them, and you don't know what people are thinking when they're sitting there. So when you read a scripture and going to teach doctrine, you just about have to explain yourself in that context. But if you take it for granted, they'll believe all kinds of stuff. Remember when I taught through marriage, abortion, remarriage? And most people have an opinion about that, or they've heard somebody say this or that. And we went through all that thing. We defined the term, what an actual, what, remember when we did all that? And people are scratching their head, talking behind it. Well, Brother Phil, we had all that stuff going on. What is that? And some of them just come to Sunday school class to see what I'd say next. That's why you came this morning. I know it is. No, I'm just. But widow, verb. Now that says a noun, and then let me explain it this way: verb or a past participle. Now most people say, "Oh, that's too much." That's sixth and seventh grade English. That's eighth grade English. And if you don't know about the English language, you'll struggle understanding the Word of God and why it says what it says, because God knew what He was doing when He preserved His Word in the English language. So anybody that reads the Bible, and if you stay with it long enough and study it, you'll get a lesson in the English language. And I didn't invent that phrase. That's Jack Grigsby 101. But here as a verb or a past participle, the word widowed is used, or as a verb, widow, in third person present. Remember, you've got first person, second, and then third person, and here third person present, or as someone that has passed on or died. Widows or present participle, widowing, and the word widowing. Now, say, oh man, my head's spinning. Mine too. But I'm sharing with you the complexity of understanding and why you need the definition to understand simple eighth grade English. And now you're going to, oh, that's why people believe all kinds of different things about the Bible. That's right. And when you take them back to the standard, which is the English language, that's the language God chose, and you start laying down the terms and the present participles and the verbs and the nouns and the adverbs, oh, well, it don't mean what I thought it meant. Exactly. So you got to be careful. Then when you get up and teach that, people say, he's crazy, man. Well, isn't that what they said about Paul? Much learning hath made thee mad. Yeah, that's it. So we're getting a little light on the widow. The word widow became a widow or widower, lose one's spouse through death, basically. He was recently widowed. And there it is in the third person. The word widow is used 25 times in the New Testament. It's used 57 times in the Old Testament. I am not going to run every verse. Most of the time it's to the common definition of someone that has lost their spouse. And most of the time, referring to a woman as a widow. But it's not uncommon to refer to a man as a widower. That's proper. So, widows indeed. Now let's explore what the Scripture's saying here. We got a little light on widow. He says in verse 3, honor widows. And he doesn't even stop and come up for air. That are widows indeed. So there's a special kind of widow that you have to honor or take responsibility for in this case. That's in verse 3. In verse 2 is simply explained in verse 3. This has to do with a widow that is qualified for help from the church. And that's the big booger bear. Well, what are you doing for your widows in the church? What are you doing for them? Don't you have a program for the widows in your church? I mean, you've probably got 20 widows here in this church. Don't you do something for the widows? Are they widows indeed? It's the first thing pastor's going to say. And you're going to scratch your head and say, widows indeed? What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the doctrinal responsibilities of the Scriptures, which is our standard, so we know what to do to whom. Wow. Oh, it's that technical. It's that technical. That's why he says that we're to teach these things and to be given to doctrine. You say, why? That we not be pushed about or blown about by every wind of doctrine. Say, that don't happen. Yes, it does. Try to teach this in the Methodist church. Try to teach this in the Pentecostal church. Try to teach this in the non-denominational church. Try to teach this in the Catholic church. Try to teach this at the Church of Christ. Huh? You say, why? They've got different doctrine for it. And all we're doing is holding it to the English here, basically there. And I'm not saying they do or they don't, but I'm going to say in my studies of apologetics, which is the study of all other denominations, they have this spin on it, 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 and none of them take this approach from the English language. And the reason why is they do not believe that that book right there is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's what sets you apart as a Bible believer. You believe that book. And when I say that, this is on tape going all over the world. That's the 1611, the authorized version, the King James Bible. So here, it has to do with the widows, or the widow that is qualified for the help from the church. These are church widows, not community widows. I'm not saying they don't have needs, but your first responsibility is always from church doctrine, from Bible doctrine, for the church, will be to the church and the people in the church. Then you reach outside the camp and help somebody else later, once you're executing the responsibilities that you're supposed to do in the church. Now, other verse 4, let me go ahead and add this verse. And he begins to explain what he means by widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, wow, let them learn first to show, or the old English, shew piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. You say, now what's that verse about? That verse is about explaining what he said in verse 3. What is a widow indeed? A widow indeed wouldn't have any of these things. But the first thing that you would do if you're looking at your widows, you're going to say, well, what kind of family does she have? Oh, she's got sons and daughters that are alive. So she needs to go back to the home and have them help her with the responsibilities that she may be struggling with. Well, I thought she could run right to the church and demand that she be taken care of because she's a widow in the church. She's not a widow indeed. Do you understand what I'm saying? And people say, well, you don't take care of your widows. That's because they got sons and daughters and they got nephews and they got parents and they got all kinds of people helping them. Say, well, my family kicked me out. Might be a good time for you to go back and mend up that family. Because the family was supposed to take care of the family. Boy, that's old-fashioned preaching, isn't it? What do we do today? We throw them in a nursing home. Now, I'm getting a little older, and some of my kids are sitting here, so let me pound on this a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. What is that? That's somebody, a widow indeed, be somebody that maybe never had children. See, there's not people like that. Sure there are. Miss Joyce is not a widow yet, but if she ever becomes a widow, she doesn't have children. See, what will she do? Her children can't help her. She doesn't have any. Then if her family's too far away, that would be somebody you might consider trying to help out a little bit. Now, they might have some nephews. Lonnie, you're in trouble, baby. I'm lost you. But didn't it say nephews? You see what I'm saying? And when you lay this stuff out like this and teach this stuff, people say, well, you're mad at everybody, man. You ain't going to help nobody. No, we're going to help you. Just do you line up? Now, isn't that funny? Oh, that's just too much. But when you get over there, when we were teaching 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for a preacher, everybody wants that bing, bing, bang, just like that. Huh? And sometimes not even saying that. Okay, watch this. If any widow that have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety. And let me say this. Piety, so show piety. Well, and I put a little parenthesis in here and I put it in my notes so that I wouldn't forget and I could help you. It's a noun, the quality of being religious or reverent. That's an English definition to the word piety. And then it goes on, acts of piety and charity at home and to require their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So there are going to be people that lose their spouse, especially a woman, because back in the day that this was written, women didn't work at GE and Ford Motors, and there weren't any professional doctors, women or nurses, and they needed help taking care of themselves. And if they lost a man in their family, in their home, they had to go, they needed help. And today, that if a spouse dies, especially a man dies, and a woman has an education of any kind, she can go provide for herself. And let me tell you why she has to do that. Because the church is in such bad shape that it's not going to take care of widows. And could I say this back up? The home is in such bad shape, they're not going to help out. Oh, we don't want mom around here, man. She'll tell us how it is. She can go out there and make it on her own. Let's see. Let her live by faith. Say, oh, I've dealt with it. I've had to deal with it. In counsel, in pastor, people are ruthless, man, when it comes to family sometimes. And here, we're pretty rural, Midwest, pretty conservative. You get out on the East Coast, on the West Coast, the mindset changes. The Bible doesn't change, but boy, the mindset changes. And people don't think the same. All kinds of struggles. But here, piety at home, another word, a synonym for the word piety, devotedness, devotion, piousness, religiousness, religion, I wrote them down, holiness, godliness, sanctity, sanctitude, saintliness, devotion to God, veneration, reverence, faith, religious duties, spiritual obligation, sacredness, religious zeal, fervor, fear, I'll get it, F-E-R-V-O-R, pietism, religiosity, I really like that, the piety of a saint. So let them first, what it say in verse 4? It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Folks, it starts in the home. And if that home is hurting, you may have some issues and some troubles. And we can develop that thought and look at the different kinds of homes, but I don't think we will. We'll leave it lay right there this morning. And I think of Rahab the harlot and Ruth, the Moabitess, and some of the situations that they came from that they could not go back. But then their new marriage, they married into a new family, and it was a blessed family. And both those women, by the way, show up the genealogy of Christ. So the whole context in verse 3 through verse 16, the lesson is, what should the church do with its widows? And the guidelines are here set down that the church may see what are the obligations and what are not scriptural obligations. There's all kinds of writers out there, spiritual writers. I don't subscribe to many of them. Some of them touch this topic, some of them do not. Out of the Southern Baptist movement, there's some good writers. John MacArthur's one of them. I think he used to be a Southern Baptist. I don't think he is anymore, which is neither here nor there. I don't think he takes any denominational title. But he writes some pretty good material, and he says this. And again, take this with a grain of salt. He says this. Chances are you may not yet have found it necessary to think about what you should do to help a woman who has lost her husband. So when a friend, loved one, or even your mother suddenly becomes a widow, you may be caught without an appropriate response. And how many times have you heard, I don't know what we're going to do with mom now. Dad died. And he just up and died and left her. It happens. I'm 69.5. Could happen any day now. Say, what happens to your wife? Well, she's first going to appeal to the piety of our home. Say, well, what if you don't have any kids? We talked about that. But if you have kids, that's a blessed thing. And maybe they can help. And surely they will if they're Christian mindset. So he says that, and yet the care of widows, he goes on and says this, yet the care of widows is so important that God uses it as a measure of true spirituality. Did you know that? Take your Bible and come to the book of James. True spiritual people. Oh, yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, man. I'm spiritual. Yeah, I kicked mom out last week. You know, she's make it on her own. Trust God by faith. Be careful. I'm teaching you doctrine this morning. What you ought to be doing. Watch out. Take your Bible and go to James 1:27. Likewise also was not, let me see if I get the right place. That's 2. Let me turn back one. 1:27. Here we go. Pure religion. And everybody, yeah, I got pure religion, man. I got a dose of old-fashioned Holy Ghost religion. Be careful with that. As long as you use it in the context found here in James, you're okay. If you're using it in the terms and the conditions of what's out there in the world, you're in trouble. Watch what it says. Pure religion, that'd be good stuff. And undefiled, okay, that is right, man, that has no defilement. Before God and the Father is this, be careful now, to visit the fatherless. Context is church, early church, they had these issues. And widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It was so important, this taking care of the widow, that God and the Holy Ghost, which are one, recorded it and used it to teach us how we can be right before God, or he calls it pure religion and undefiled before God. So when we read this, we're to understand we have an obligation, responsibility to take care of our widows, if they're widows indeed. And most people, oh, well, you know, everybody twists the Bible around just the way they want it, just make it say what they want it. I understand that. That's why you hear me defining words and terms and saying, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what your preference is. I don't care what you were taught when you were a kid. If it doesn't line up with this book, you're wrong. It's right. Amen. And people say, oh, boy, you sure like stroking the cat the wrong way. No, I really don't, but I do like right, right. And let me say this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you deny that book and say, that book ain't right, I don't believe that book, you know what you're saying? You're saying God's a liar. God can't do it. You're right on the edge of saying, I don't believe God. I mean, that's what you're saying. And you're right on the edge of saying, who does he think he is? My opinion matters. No, it don't. Say, boy, you don't suffer a fool. No, not very long, especially when they're kicking this book, especially when they're kicking the Savior, especially when they're pounding on the principles of this book. So read if you would, and we'll go on verse by verse with the other things that we pick up. Verse 4 or verse 3, when he starts with the widow thing, down through verse 16. And it all has to do, and he uses that phrase, widows indeed. Again, look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, be careful, that it may relieve them that are, be careful, widows indeed. So you don't have to relieve every widow. If they've got family and members, let the families and members take care of them. But if they're widows indeed, then you relieve those widows. So there is a difference. Okay, enough on widows, man. We're just about out of time. We've widowed ourselves out here. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. And that's good. I think in the service last week, Brother McBride brought up Anna, who was of the tribe of Simeon, who lived in the temple, and she waited to see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord allowed her to live, she's 100 years old plus some, to see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. and they bring him in, you know, on the eighth day to be circumcised, so on and so forth, and offered. But there was a widow that was always in the house of the Lord. And so we have a reference here and a comparison to now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. In other words, she's got to be a Christian. So that's why I said it's not talking about your worldly widows out there that's in trouble. The context here is church, those that trust God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Now, I'm not saying we don't reach with outside the church, but you want your ducks in a row in the church first, then you help outside the church. And then he says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, that's a woman that's a widow that didn't care about God 5 minutes. She's going to live it up and hoop it up. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. There's that word again, blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And there's plenty of folks out there that won't take care of their widowed mother or their widowed father and won't help them any way at all. And the context of that thing is they're worse than an infidel. That's rough. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. Oh, we get a little more information. If she's younger than 60, 60, 20, 20, 20, 60, then you don't even consider her. And he gives the reason, having been the wife of one man, there's another little tidbit. You say, well, what's that got to do? Well, if she's been married twice and the first husband died, then she may have had kids with him and kids with them. And there's plenty of kids to go around to help out the mom that's widowed. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the affliction, if she have diligently followed every good work. So in other words, she's going to have to be a pretty good Christian. She's always got a scowl on her face and never willing to give and help anybody else out. But then when she finds herself in widowhood, she comes to you and says, take care of me. You have the responsibility to examine that thing and say, well, you lived all your life out in the world. In the last 5 years, you got in the church, but claimed you lived for God all your life. What's wrong with that picture? But the younger widow refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And then the man can take care of them. So you got to be at least 60. You got to be a good Christian character. And you can't have any family members around any place that are going to help you if you're going to qualify for the widow program. And you say, man, that's hard. Well, remember, what we say is hard, the way of the transgressor is hard. Remember that. My yoke is easy. I'm probably out of time with people backing up everything. Okay, but anyway, I won't make it down through verse 16. We'll just quit right there. But a little lesson on widows, who is really a widow. And when somebody comes to you and say, well, I'm a widow, what are you going to do for me? Well, let's see what the Bible says, and that's where you'll take them. You read through that thing, and you'll examine them, or you'll allow the Word of God to examine them. Just like a preacher, just like a Christian, just like a lost man, just like a fool, that Bible will examine you. Guess what? That book right there is going to judge you one of these days. Why is it we don't want it to say anything to us today? It's going to judge us, that book right there. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to teach. Thank you for doctrine and keeping us straight. Bless now our pastor. Bless our singing and song leading. Bless our church, those that come in, our lost folks that they get saved. Bless our Christians and solid Christians, and we praise you for them. And ask your blessing now on the day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.